I would like you to take the Word of God and begin with me in the Gospel according to Matthew, if you would please. If you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, I'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 35. When our Lord looks at our world, what does He see? What are the desires of His heart? In America, we're about to inaugurate a new president, the 45th president of the United States. Lots of worry and anxiety filling the hearts and minds of people. But what does God think about all of it? What is on the heart of the Lord? The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. He reveals Himself. He pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and reveals Himself. The concluding book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, means just that. The revealing or the unveiling. And God unveils for us and reveals to us how it all ends. And here we are at this juncture in human history with constant bombardment of 24-hour a day news headlines about everything imaginable. What people in charge of those programs consider to be important. What is important? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this compassionate statement concerning our Lord in the 36th verse. He was moved with compassion. Compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. God has designed things with His divine purpose in mind. It was the Lord who said, "Upon this rock I will build My church." He did not say, "I will build your church." He did not say, "You will build My church." He said, "Upon this rock I will build My church. I will build My church." We learn from the Word of God that He gifted the church. And one of the things He gifted the church with is pastors, shepherds. In one sense, He followed through with this passion that the sheep need a shepherd. When we go to the epistles, we find these things spelled out for us in more detail. And in the book of Acts, if you'll turn there to the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives this testimony in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, But after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to mark this expression given to us in the 28th verse. It is the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. From some vantage point, with great vision, if necessary, we could stand and look over our geographic area, watch people moving about, and we would form certain opinions from what we saw. We may even see certain needs. They may be geographical things that need to be rearranged, or buildings that need to be repaired, or roads that need to be fixed, or traffic hazards that need to be corrected. But when God looks over our area, He sees one thing. Think of it. He sees sheep that are fainting and are scattered, and they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. The sheep need a shepherd. That's God's intention. That's how the Lord is working. Hence, we have local New Testament churches. God calls them here flocks. The flock of God. The expression here, the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made me overseer. Overseer is a way to describe the office of a shepherd in the function of a bishop. When we talk about elder and bishop and pastor and shepherd, we're talking about the same thing. Different functions of the same person. A bishop is one who oversees, who looks further, who has a vision of a matter. And in reality, our vision should be the same as the Lord's vision. I mean by that, what we see as we ask God to guide us and to help us see what we should see as He sees. And what He sees, as the Bible said so clearly, that the sheep need a shepherd. When Paul is nearing the end of his ministry here, he makes some profound statements to these Ephesian elders. Ephesus is a place where he spent more time than any other place in his missionary travels. And so, on his way, a journey that he will not retrace this time, ultimately this journey will lead to his martyrdom. He bids those who are caring for the travel to bring him by a place where he can greet the Ephesian elders, and he gives a word to them. And God records it for us. You and I have the high, holy privilege of walking up and listening to this great man of God. That's what he's saying to these elders, these shepherds, these pastors, these overseers. And his heart is greatly moved. And he speaks to them. I want us to think about this subject we find here. The flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. Paul says, I've been an overseer. Now I've helped you and trained you. Now you're overseers. I am an overseer. And I want you to write these things down as we consider the ministry of the shepherd as an overseer. From what God tells us He wants. If churches are looking for a pastor today, there's no telling what they're going to require from that pastor. No telling. I've seen some comical things that people want from a pastor. But these are the things that God lines out for us. I want you to write them down. Look, number one, He wants us to know it's the Lord's flock. It's the Lord's flock. We're not to walk in like bosses and do what we please. We're to commune with God and find out what He wants. And we have this privilege of overseeing, shepherding God's flock. The Bible says it clearly here. Paul talks about the things he's gone through and he reflects and says, but these things, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. In other words, he says, all men live and they have a course, a lane they're running in, a task God has given to them, and I have mine, and I know what my course is, and God has placed me on this course. And I'm not going to let anything move me from the course God has given me. You need to know your course and see that it's a high holy thing that God has given you to do. For me, it is more than buildings and people, task, need. It is a divine assignment that God has handed to me. You need to know what your divine assignment is. Some of you are thinking, my job that God has given me is just the lowly job of being a mother. Don't ever belittle being a mother. There's nothing greater on God's earth that God has given anybody to do than to be the mother of children and guide those children to God and to righteous living. I'm just saying, know the course God has given you. He goes on to say that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. That's the point I'm making. This belongs to God. It's a work the Lord's given us to do. You and I get so lost in menial ideas and things that are along, we think, the little things in life. And so many times the things we think of as the little things in life are really the greatest things in life. There are many people who are under the spotlight of the world, many people whose names we know, that would give anything on earth to have the peace of heart and mind and purpose in life that so many of you have already found in the Lord. Believe me. Believe me. I heard someone talking the other day from some statistical things that have been gathered about a certain professional field. I'm not going to tell you which, but just to make the point, 70% of the people who spent all the years of study and are practicing in that particular field, 70% of them, so this man said, and he had the evidence to prove it in surveys done among this group, would like to get out of what they're doing and find something more meaningful to do with their lives. What has God given you to do? Let's read on. And the Bible says it is the testify of the gospel, the grace of God. So let's don't get off the mark God's given us. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. I want you to write down the second thing. What God has given us on this earth to do is time sensitive. It has its beginning and it has its ending. It has its open window. It doesn't go on forever. It's time sensitive. Not only in the fact that we have a beginning and an ending time, but there's time in our assignment where we must admonish and help and respond to certain things in the lives of others that we will never have the opportunity to respond and help again. I remember in Paterson, New Jersey, one particular occasion, we had a man who worked for us named Bill Rivenberg. He was a custodian of the building. He enjoyed the young people in the Christian school. He enjoyed the employees at the church. He cut up and carried on with everybody. He loved wearing Hawaiian print shirts. He knew it got a lot of attention, and people gave him sort of a ribbing about it, all in jest. And one day we were talking to Bill and walked away from where he was working in a room, and we heard a thud on the floor. He was pushing a broom. And when we ran back to see what had happened, we saw him lying there. The people who examined him told us later that he had died before he ever hit the floor. It was my responsibility to go to his home and knock on the door and tell his wife, who had watched him go to work each day and come home in the afternoon, that he wasn't coming home again. Not here would she ever see him again. I'm saying to you that our assignment, our lives, all of us, when you really get down in the blues someday and think about how bored you are with what you're doing, I want you to think that what you're doing is time sensitive. You only have a certain time in which to do it. God allots certain time to us. Moses, who lived to be an old man, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, wandering, 40 years leading the people from Egyptian bondage to the edge of the promised land, wrote the 90th Psalm and said that our days are like our lives like a tale that's told in the night. He went on to say that we are allotted, he imagined, 70, if by reason of strength 80 years. That's 80. But with it all, there's strength, labor, and sorrow. And then he concluded and said concerning that matter, and we are soon cut off and we fly away. I'm telling you, Paul said, I'm coming by, I've worked with you, I spent more than 3 years with you, training you, and I want you to know you will never see my face again on this earth. What we're doing for God is confined with limits in time. Notice another thing. As we read on, the Bible says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's the third thing I want you to write down. We're to be unashamed and courageous to share all the counsel of God. In a Bible preaching church where we preach the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, where we open the Word of God and go through chapters of the Bible verse by verse, we hear things from God's Word. We don't skip around and try to find the things that tickle people's ears. We talk about the things God gives us in His Word. This is God's Word, and we preach God's Word as it is to people as they are. And the Lord reveals our human heart, wicked as it is, deceitful above anything we could ever imagine, and He gives us counsel. He gives us opportunity to receive counsel. And the Proverbs tell us that when we don't receive that counsel, we reject that counsel and turn from that counsel, eventually we won't get that counsel from God. But among the flock, one of the things we need to thank God for is that we get all the counsel of God. Tell it to us, Pastor, like it is. We need it. Let us hear it and heed it. That's what Paul said to these Ephesian elders. And then the Bible says, take heed, verse 28, therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So we're to take heed to ourselves. We spend a big part of our lives trying to take heed to everybody else. Matter of fact, our favorite pastime most of the time is telling other people what somebody else is doing and confessing their sins. But he said to these men, now I'm leaving you and I want you to know this. What I've taught you is to keep your own self right with God. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Do you know personal accountability is one of the greatest things you'll ever learn, if not the greatest thing you'll ever learn? Accepting responsibility. Stop blaming people. Can you imagine how many times, over and over and over, through all the years of ministry that God has given me, how many times I've found people blaming the church or blaming another family or blaming a Christian school or blaming a Sunday school teacher or blaming somebody for their failure? And God says it all begins with taking heed to yourself. Keep yourself right with God. I want you to think about this. If I could say this to each individual, I thought of the other day getting all of our employees together again, one at a time for a few minutes and say, what do you want to do with your life? What is it God has given you to do with your life? I just want to hear it. I want them to be able to say to me in clear, definitive terms, this is what I believe God has given me to do. And then say, well, let me pray for you and let's get after it with our whole heart. May I say to you, what has God given you to do? What things do you need to heed in your own life so you can be the Christian that God saved you to be? You know, everyone's concerned about this. Everyone. But very few people do much about it. When I had my conversation the other day with Governor Huckabee, who's coming to speak, he got off quickly on the conversation about Christians who stop at a profession of faith. I just listened to him. Evidently, he was driving his car. He took my call on his cell phone. So gracious and kind. So encouraging. Wanting to know if there were going to be unsaved men there so he'd give a clear testimony of his salvation, praying that they'll be saved. He said, pray for me that I'll have God's anointing on my life. I have to have God's anointing to be used of God like he desires to use me. But he made a big point of this, that so many people profess to be Christians who never follow through with their Christian life. This is about taking heed to yourself. What a kind, gracious man he is. And we're excited about him coming. But God gives this message for all of us. He's giving it here to his pastors, to his overseers, to his shepherds. And the shepherds in turn would give it to all the people. Then notice, please, the next thing he deals with. He says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So we must feed the flock. What do you want for food? Our food should be the Word of God. Our drink should be the Word of God. Our bread, the Word of God. It's God's Word that we need. We need to get in harmony with the Lord, in tune with God. I need to get there. May I just be personal for a moment? I can't just jump somewhere into a room and sit down and open the Bible and begin to read and think, is it just immediately God just meets me at the moment I meet him in his word? Because my heart has to be cared for. There's a certain spiritual nurturing that has to take place so that God has my attention. I sense that I'm in his presence. He begins to speak. I mean by that, not in an audible voice, but other things have been crowded out. God has my attention. I have his attention. I know he's dealing. I can reach a difficult passage in the scripture and try to search everything I've got as far as commentaries are concerned to find out. And many times I've been there praying over it and asking God, show me. Just a few days ago, I was dealing with a certain passage, and I couldn't find any definitive word anyone was giving that had written things in the past from the library that God has blessed me to have. And I just started praying, God, speak to me and help me understand this. The whole idea is relying on him, that he would feed my soul, that he cares about what's going on in my life. And God cares about you. He cares about your spiritual nourishment. And he cares about every other area of your life. And he says to these shepherds, feed the flock of God. And I come with a tremendous responsibility. Not just to try to entertain you, but to take God's word and to feed you. As we move on, the Bible says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So I want you to write this down, the sixth thing. Be prepared for battle. It's coming from the outside. It arises among us. Even in our own lives, the old nature wants to raise its ugly head. And then among our own members in the flock, it's not always on the outside. We get the idea. We're doing battle with the world, all the enemies of God. But here he talks about not only people on the outside. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." They're coming from the outside, entering in among you. But then he also says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise." You can't live without this. It's a battle. It is a battle. I was talking the other day, as I think I referenced this before to you, to one of our workers, and said, one day you're fighting this, the next day you're fighting something else. And you must not grow weary and faint. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. But the battle is a part of it. There's no way to escape it. You're going to struggle. You've got to learn how to trust and lean on the Lord and overcome. Because Satan uses discouragement and trials and anything he can use to sidetrack you, to distract you, to get your eyes off the Lord. And so we have to learn how to do battle. And we must teach our children how to do battle. We must teach our young people how to do battle. The devil would like to get every boy and girl, and every young man, and every woman. He'd like to wreck every family. And so the onslaught comes from the outside, from the inside, and there's no trouble. There is no trouble on earth as heartbreaking as home trouble. It should be the last place it appears. But when it does come, when it comes from within, it's devastating to deal with it. But the same God who sees us through every day will see us through that. He warns these pastors, prepare for the battle. And then notice carefully a seventh thing he mentions here. He said in verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Oh, that God would give every flock a pastor like that. I said at a funeral service the other day of Philip Murphy, when the people gathered at the graveside, I wasn't speaking, but people asked me, "What do you think?" I said, "This church had more than a preacher. They had a pastor. Most churches have a preacher. That church had a pastor. And they loved him like that." That's what we need. Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, was able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Oh, that God would bring me to that. I think we could illustrate this by saying a mom and dad raise a daughter, and there comes the time when she's about to get married and leave home and be in the care of someone else who's promised to love her. And they don't need to meddle with everything imaginable with their daughter anymore. Or a young man who's been raised by a mom and dad to live the Christian life, and he's about to strike out on his own, take a wife, and leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the Christian parents would know what it means to say, "I commend them to God." In that sense, I take my hands off of it, off of her, off of him. I've done my job. My task is finished. My work is over in that particular part of it. And I give this all to God's care and keeping and trusting. Now picture what's happening here. Paul's about to leave these people in the presence of these people. He won't see them anymore. He loves them. He loves them so much he served there night and day with tears. But now it's goodbye. Sad. It was coming, but not so soon. But it came. And he says, I commend you to God. At one time I thought you were in my care. But now I know there's something greater than my care. It's in God's care. My wife and I have served in church after church, and I remember, and by the way, this is not a farewell unless God wishes that way, but take me to heaven. I plan to be here till somebody has to carry me up here and hold me up while I'm preaching. That's a good place to say amen. But anyway, I remember leaving people, loved them. Loved them in Greenback. Worked hard. Went up and down roads and highways and through the woods and paths in that little farming community. But there came a time where I had to say, I've done what I could do. You're in God's hands. And God will give you another shepherd. Same thing true. In Lenore City, Tennessee. And I still love going back there among them. And they act like they still enjoy seeing me. At the Calvary Baptist Church. Patterson, New Jersey. No place on earth like Patterson, New Jersey. What God did there was truly a miracle. Truly a miracle. And the Lord did it. But there came a time where God led me. I came and I said, I commend you to God. Now listen to me. In every area of our lives, there's openings and there's closings. There's an opening when kids come to be students under our care and keeping in elementary, junior high, high school, college, seminary. But there's time to say goodbye. In the rearing of our children, as I said earlier. In the parting of people who move away, God leads them out. And we say, I commend you to God. We need to learn how to live a life of commending to God, giving it to God, giving it to God. You pray for me that I'll get the victory there. You pray for me. My dear wife had a terrible fall a few days ago. Terrible. I thought she broke something. I wasn't home. They called me. I came quickly. She's lying there. She's been on the concrete floor. They helped her up so it wouldn't frighten me. I never saw such bruising. Never. And it's been very discouraging to her. But it's not just about Evelyn and me. She and I have to get to the place in that where we've given this to God, then give it to God, then give it to God, then give it to God. No matter what it is in life, we're to learn how to commend it to God and to give it to God and to give it to God. And by the way, listen, that's why God gives us shepherds. His messengers. They're to help teach us. Give this to God. Give this to God. Commend it to God. God will do something out of it you never imagined could be done. He can do that. And we commend it to God. And God does it. And Paul says goodbye. He leaves the flock. And he says, but I'm leaving them in safe hands. In God's hands. May the Lord help us to learn how to live that way. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Amen.